is this that obscures my counsel with ignorant words? Get ready to answer me like a man. I will question you, and you will inform me. Can you imagine the creator of the universe comes and says, you, who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? For Job, who has lived a pious life, Job, who has lived a best life, Job, who has lived his life for God, yet in the midst of all of his hardships, he has the right answer. He praises God. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When his wife, after the death of the children, after he is covered in scabs, and his wife says, just curse God and die, and he says, should we accept only the good from God and not the bad? Also, Job, who seems to have it together, yet over the days and the weeks and the time where he keeps talking to his buddies, and he gets a little bit further and further caught up in himself, and now God comes and God speaks. So oftentimes we can get caught up looking for evidence that will defend whatever it is. We don't want to think deep. We don't want to do the research. We don't want to dig into it. Whenever you write a paper, it is very easy to come up with your hypothesis and then just find evidence to support it instead of looking to see where it really follows. It's easy for us so oftentimes to get caught up in whatever situation it is, the narratives that happen all around the world, and we know what we want the answer to be, and so we look for evidences. We look for situations where we justify ourselves in what we believe or what we do or what we don't do. Some people are very upset that Charlie Kirk was assassinated this week, in part because they're like, oh no, now who will be our voice for Christians? Now who will be the voice on college campuses? Now who's going to do that now that he's gone? Instead of ever stopping and saying, maybe God would have me do that. It's easy for us to look at somebody that dies that was passionate about what they were doing and for us to say, oh no. That was their job. I want them to do it instead of ever looking to see how God might use us. It's easy for us to look and to say, well, of course that guy was bad. People immediately were throwing out, well, he's a Democrat. Well, he's a Republican. Like we're looking for evidences that fit the narrative. We find one little truth and we look for ways that we can say, you know, I'm doing all right. You know, I'm doing enough. You know, my understanding is good enough, it's close enough, nobody's ever going to be perfect. And as we look at all of that, it's easy for us to say very shallow in what it is we defend and what it is we believe and how close we get in our relationship with God. How much God is enough for you? And I know the answer to that is, the answer, I need all of him, but do we really believe that? Do we really go into the depths? Now, this sermon today, I admit, I feel like this is one of those that, have you ever been into some type of meeting, whether it be a meeting, a school setting, and some type of development or whatever, and they just read the PowerPoint to you, and you're like, I could have just read the PowerPoint myself at home? That's what this feels like to me, because as I stop to think, in these two chapters in particular, and I start to think, what kind of sermon am I going to preach? How am I going to add to what God has already said? I will go ahead and tell you, the best thing you could do is to go home and spend time with these two chapters, just you and God. And I don't mean just spend time with him like, how fast can I get this read so I can go on to the ball game or go on to something else. I mean go in and really sit and dwell in the presence of God, to really consider this as if God were speaking to you. But you see, why do we do things like sermons, and why am I even going to mention anything? In part, it's because a lot of us have that mentality, and I say a lot of us because oftentimes I'm guilty of this too. A lot of times we know the best thing we could do is to go in and lock ourselves in a room all by ourselves and spend time in these chapters, but we won't. Just like a lot of us know it's good for us to go to college campuses and talk to the students there, but we won't. A lot of us know that our neighbors need something, but we don't. A lot of us know that we need to read our Bibles daily, but where is that time? We need to spend time listening to worship music and praising God on a daily basis, but we don't. And we need to plumb the depths. And now God is coming to, no one else was like him on all the earth. And God is coming to him and says, who is this obscures my counsel without words, with ignorant words? And then he goes on and gets into the creation of how God has created it all. Only he is worth, is able to speak into it. He says, where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a line across it? What supports its foundation? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Who enclosed the sea behind doors when it burst from the womb? When I made the cloud its garment and total darkness its blanket? When I determined its boundaries and put its bars and doors in place, and I declared, you may come this far, but no further. Your proud waves stop here. God, the God of all design. And there's lots of people that want to say, how did God design it? And you can look at it. Are you a literal, are you a young earth creationist? He created in 6 days. Then we start saying, well, really, day yom. Maybe yom just means a time period. And so you've got the day age theory, that a day is actually like an age, because, hey, 1,000 years is like a day, and 1,000 years is like a day, right? So whenever the Bible says that God created it, it just means it took time. It took time. So maybe that evolution thing is the way that it happened. Maybe he used the Big Bang. You've got, that's kind of a theistic evolution, that God used evolution and God made all of these things, but God controlled it. He directed it. And then you've got gap age theorists who say, well, there was a day one and then a long thing happened and then there was day two. For instance, it would be like Cole, Mitzi. Or I could do it Cole, Mitzi. I did the same thing. One happened successively, and one there was a break. So some people say God did day one, and then there was a gap, and then there was another. There's all kinds of theories about how God did this, and we try and understand it. But the thing is, we don't understand it because God is God, and we are not. God is God, and we are not, and we don't understand it, and not that it's not worth diving into, but only he is the one that designed it. As we go through all of human history and people have tried to figure out the wonders of aviation, as we've tried to look at the body, as first we thought we didn't even know such a thing as cells existed, but now we know that inside of cells there's the different parts of the cells, and now we're digging even further, and the further we go, the more we end up finding out we don't know as much as we think we know. We don't know how it all works together. We use terminologies like the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Nobody talks about the world rotates and so it appears to look that way. Because we don't even, even as we come to understand these things, there's so much that we don't know. We know that gravity, we think of gravity as being something as a downward force. Like you drop this and gravity makes it happen. But in reality, that pin has gravity too. It just doesn't have as much as the big ball that's called the earth. Gravity is just the attraction of two different things to each other. But how does gravity, why? Why does gravity have any pull at all? Why? Why gravity? We know the pin falls because of gravity, but why gravity? Why? Why does it exist? We know that we have to breathe because we have to get oxygen. And we know some of the things that oxygen does inside of our body with releasing a muscle, all the different things that it does. We know that we have to have air, we have to have blood to deliver the oxygen. We know that there's such a thing as color, but only color only exists because there's light, yet we don't see light. We see because of light, but we don't see light, and there's so much that we don't know. We know that we can hear sounds and we can smell smells, and sometimes our smells and our tastes are kind of the same. That's why have you ever eaten anything and said that tastes like dog food? Hopefully you haven't eaten dog food, but it tastes like what that smells like. And we don't understand how all of this goes together. Yet God, the creator of the universe, he knew. And he intricately wove us piece by piece. He knew that it would take gravity and the moon and the tides would be affected by the gravity that is affected with where the moon is in the sky, which is high tide and low tide. He knew how much of the earth would need to be land, and that we would need areas with trees, and there would be areas with all kinds of different vegetations, all kinds of different animals. If you've stopped to try and name all of the different animals, you can't name them all. because God's creatures were so abundant. We don't know why God chose here to put the earth. Oh, sure, we know about the earth. We're on the earth, but where is earth in relation to the rest of creation? Out of all the stars, all the galaxies, all of everything, where is earth and how is it positioned and how is it that earth is staying where it's staying? With the fine tuning that if it was just a little bit tilted more one way or another, if it was just a little bit closer or a little bit further from the sun, it would not work at all. God, the one that hung the earth where it should be, that hung the moon where it should be, that hung the sun where it should be. And when I say hung, that means that usually, I mean, think about a hanger or an ornament on a tree. If you hang something, there has to be something to hang it to. Yet all of this is hung in the middle of nowhere, in the expanses of nowhere. Yet God created its dimensions and put it in place so that we would be here, could be, and would be here now. You see, God designed it all. And so to start with any idea that does not start with Him as the Creator, that any idea that does not start with Him, understanding it all, you're already starting off in the wrong place. For as the Creator, as the Designer, He alone is God. We so oftentimes want to forget about it. Scientists, so oftentimes, it's not that they might not see evidence for God. They don't want to see the evidence for God because they don't. If there is a deity, then the deity has a rightful claim. If their God is a creator, then He has the right to tell us what is right and wrong. And if they don't like that, then they would just rather avoid it. This is in a humorous way that how to illustrate this. On Sunday nights, the one and other groups, we're doing a study for kids. And this week's the kids study is on the fall of man, Adam and Eve. Go find me a good biblical cartoon of Adam and Eve. They mess it up. All of them have something that's right, something's wrong. They either theologically interpret it, or it's like, well, they showed Adam's backside. The kids aren't going to laugh if they see Adam's backside. Or like they have to change things. Why? Because that we can't get it together to just tell the reality of what it is. Yet that's what we do all the time, is want to change reality to fit what we want it to be, because then we started with us instead of with Him. Yet where were you when I created all of this? Where were you when I sketched it out on paper? And that's me even using some language that isn't there. Where were you when I designed it and came up with it and said, hey, they're going to need to breathe and they're going to need some blood and they're going to need, their bones are going to be where the blood comes from, but the blood, it's not going to stay in the bones, it's going to get into blood vessels and it's going to go all over the place. And not only that, it's going to give them some energy and it's going to carry them nutrients and it's going to do all the things that it does. All throughout creation we have studied and we have investigated and we still haven't figured out how God does it. Or even always why God does it. But it's not only that. He not only designed the system to work, He also empowers the system to work. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning or assigned the dawn its place? No. So it may seize the edges of the earth and shake the wicked out of it. The earth is changed as clay is by a seal. The hills stand out like the folds of a garment. You see, what we see as mountains, what the Rockies, what the Grand Canyons, what the Alps, what any of that is, God says that it is like clay, it is changed like clay as a seal. Have you ever had wax and you stuck a seal in it? How easily it is changed, yet that is the power of God. Light is withheld from the wicked and the arm raised in violence is broken. Have you ever traveled to the source of the sea or walked in the depths of the oceans? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the extent of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this. Where is the road to the home of light? Do you know where darkness lives? Can you lead it back to its border? Are you familiar with its paths to its home? Don't you know? Were you already born? Have you lived so long? Have you entered the place where the snow is stored? Or have you seen the storehouses of hell, which I hold in reserve for day of trouble, for the day of warfare and battle? The road leads to the place where light is dispersed. Where is the source of the east wind that spreads across the earth? Who cuts a channel for the flooding rain or clears the way for lightning to bring rain on an uninhabited land, on a desert with no human life, to satisfy the parched wasteland and cause the grass to sprout? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? Whose womb did the ice come from? Who gave birth to the frost of heaven when water becomes so hard as stone and the surface of the watery depths is frozen? Who cuts the channel from the flooding rain? We do things whenever there are hurricanes coming. We board up houses. We mud out when we know that there's going to be a flood coming. We put sand into bags and we try and create channels and we try and create diversions to keep the water from going where we don't want it to go. Yet we spend hours and hours on one house and there's nothing to be said for the rest of it. Yet not only in one town, not in one neighborhood, not only in one town or one area, but all through the world, there is not a drop of rain that God does not know where it came from or where it's going. God is not just, see, we have secured the house. We have done things to channel the water. We put up gutters. We do all of these things to control, to take what we don't want and to put it where we want it and to avoid pain and to avoid hardships and all of the things that we try and do, yet we are so microscopically, we spend so much time and energy to accomplish, sometimes we can't even do that, just the smallest of things. Yet the power of God, there is not a drop of rain, there is not a bolt of lightning. And not only that, whenever it is dry, we might turn on the sprinklers to water our grass, or we might get some water from a lake and divert it onto a fire in California. We might do things and might have man accomplishments that we've accomplished so much, yet where did that water come from? Because we didn't make it. We are still just using what He created in the first place. You see, all of what we have is what He designed. All of what we fabricate, all of what is man-made is still not come from nothing. It's not ex nihilo. It's not God spoke and out of nothing came everything. We can change and we can manipulate and we can do things on a small scale and we can be so proud of ourselves. Yet in comparison to the greatness and grandeur of God, we see we are made in His image. We are not made Him. We are His creatures, the work of His hands. He goes on the heavenly scale, can you fasten the chains of the Pleiades or loosen the belt of Orion? These are constellations. We don't look at constellations a whole lot, but other than looking at them and say, there they are, so what? Can you do anything with them? We still have not reached the nearest star other than our own. We still have not reached into another outside the Milky Way galaxy. We still have not, we can see it, but so what? Is there another picture that speaks even more? We see it, we can't touch it, we can't do it, we can't manipulate it. All we can do is but observe. And so it is with God. Can you bring out the constellations in their season and lead the bear and her cubs? Do you know the laws of heaven? Can you oppose its authority on earth? Can you command the clouds so that the flood waters covers you? Can you send out lightning bolts where they go? Do they report to you, here we are? See, He brings it down from the heavens to the skies and says, who put wisdom in the heart or gave the mind understanding? Who has the wisdom to number the clouds? Who can tilt the water jars of heaven? Like when the dust hardens and casts metal like the clods of dirt stick together. You see, we have a dependence on Him. And we might give projections as to what the weather is going to be. Will there be a storm developing? Is there a chance of rain? Is it going to be sunny? What's the temperature going to be like? But yet, how many times, even in the last few weeks, did you say, man, I wish it would get cooler outside? Well, why didn't you just make it cooler outside? Because we can't. How many times do we want something to be different, yet we are impotent in order to work in that, yet you know who is not God? He commands the days, the seasons. He knows that that dust storm, you know the butterfly effect where a butterfly fluttering its wings on Africa might turn into a hurricane here. Well, God knows if that butterfly is fluttering even now. He knows it all. He sees it all. He controls it all. And then leaving the heavens all the way down to the earth, can you hunt prey for a lioness or satisfy the appetite of young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait within their lairs? Who provides the raven's food when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? He says, can you think beyond yourself for a moment? Lionesses. See, the lion kind of has a pretty good gig. The lionesses are the ones that actually hunt, that king of the beasts, those apex predators, those lionesses. Who allows them? Who allows them to hunt for prey? Who satisfies them? The ravens, the least picky of all eaters ever, maybe. Maybe them and goats. Who provides the ravens food when its young cry out? Who provides for them? It's not you. Oh, we might have compassion and pick up a stray dog or cat, but you get too many of those and all of a sudden you get overwhelmed. I have nowhere to put them. I have no way to feed them. I have no way to do any of this. But yet God has not only the cats and the dogs, but the lions and the ravens, the sparrows, the hummingbirds, the mockingbirds, let's just keep naming them, canaries, the parrots, the parakeets, the hamsters, the gerbils, the wolves, the coyotes. I mean, this is absurd how far we could go. Yet not only does God know what kind of animal it is, he knows their dietary habits, and he knows not only their dietary habits, but he knows what is around them to actually feed them those dietary habits. And I know you're saying you're going absurd and you keep going step after step after step. That's the point. You see, in our shallow understanding, it's easy for us to say God feeds the world, God protects the children, God does that. Yet stop and think about what is involved in God doing all of that. We pray for rain while the same day somebody's praying for drought. Let's make it funny again. Let's go to the football game. How many of you prayed your football team would win? Do you think their team prayed that their team would win also? And we stop and we forget about the magnitude of who God is. We want to make God the personal God, and perhaps that's where Job fell into the trap, and Job fell into the trap of, but this is my plight. I know other people, I know bad things can happen to righteous people, but I'm righteous. Why is this happening? I know that God might try and reprimand other people, but I'm righteous. And instead of Job continuing to see God and all that God does and all who God is, he made it all about Job. And his eyes became focused on him. So that then God continues. He gives life. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Have you watched the deer in labor? Can you count the months they are pregnant? Can you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and give birth to their young. They deliver their newborn. Their offspring are healthy and grow up in the open field. They leave and do not return. We know around about when life begins. We know about when conception happens and life happens at conception. Whenever the DNA is created, that is life. And we know about when that happens, but we don't know the exact instant that it happens. Yet here's something else that mothers, I think, in particular can say. You know that it is not 9 months to the minute whenever you're going to give birth. It's around 9 months. We know around, we might know the day, we might know about when life began, but we don't know exactly. We know around when life is, when the baby is going to be born or when the animal is going to be born, but we don't know it exactly. Yet God isn't a God of kind of, sort of, or around the idea or about the idea. God has a general vague idea and knowledge. No, God knows. He knows when the mountain goats will give birth, even though they are in the wild, even though no one will see them. If you've ever had a cat or a dog and they run off somewhere and you're like, I bet they've had their kittens or puppies, and you're like, where is it? God knows. And this is one situation. One, remember, that's one cat, yet all the cats in the world, God knows what's going on. God knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the number of days in your life. He doesn't know, oh, they will live to a ripe old age. He knows the exact number of days and hours and minutes and seconds. He knows the cause of your death. He knows under what circumstances you were born. He knows about your life and the entirety in between. He's the God, the creator of the universe, and the God and the author of your life also, who knows you intricately better than you know yourself. For the heart is deceitful above all else. We lie to ourselves, yet he is the one that knows in all truth. Yet he also shows his dominion in his creation. Who set the wild donkey free? Who released the swift donkey from its harness? I made the desert its home and the salty wasteland its dwelling. It scoffs at the noise of the village and never hears the shouts of a driver. It roams the mountains for its pasture land, searching for anything green. Would the wild ox be willing to serve you? Would it spend the night by your feeding trough? Can you hold the wild ox to a furrow by its harness? Will it plow the valleys behind you? Can you depend on it because of its great strength? Would you leave it to do your hard work? Can you trust the wild ox to harvest your grain and bring it to your threshing floor? See, we'd like to think we can control, we can train animals. There's trainers like, this is way back in the days of VHS tape. We bought a Joel Silverman training thing because of the dog that we had at the time. And he had trained the dog on Full House and some other dogs, and I think worked with Shamu, and it's like, that's cool, we can do this. It did not work for us. It did not work. And that's not Bo. Bo, yeah, we won't even go there. But we can spend months trying to get an animal to do something, yet they will snap and they don't necessarily follow us. And these are the domesticated ones. Go out and find a wild ox, an ox that has never seen a person before. Hitch it up and let it plow your fields and just leave it. Oh yeah, we like to pretend like animals are smart and can handle that. We watched 101 Dalmatians are part of it, the live action one. And at the beginning of the movie, Pongo goes and makes the coffee. And the alarm goes off and the human sleeps and Pongo turns the alarm off. And then Pongo goes and gets the coffee pot going. And then Pongo opens doors and gets the covers drawn off of him and all this other stuff. And we like to pretend like it's all well and cute and fun that animals would do that. They don't. They don't. And we can't control them. Would you really take and get a wild ox and say, it's harvest time. Go ahead, ox. Go take care of my harvest time. My entire livelihood, I entrust to you. Go ahead. Yet not the domesticated, but all of creation is under the service of who God is. And he creates them according to their natures. The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but their feathers and plumage like the storks. She abandons her eggs on the ground and lets them be warmed in the sand. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not her own, with no fear that her labor may have been in vain. For God has deprived her of wisdom. He has not endowed her with understanding. When she proudly spreads her wings, she laughs at the horse and its rider. See, there is a tendency among certain animals, of ostriches to treat their young a certain way, of ants to keep following the trail of the person behind them. There's a tendency among people to live in certain ways. There's a tendency that's there, and God creates us with the tendencies, and reasons why we may not understand. But it's not because that's how we were involved to, but because he said, this is the natural order of things. Yet even within the natural order, he gives us individuality. Do you give the strength to a horse? Did you adorn his back with a mane? Do you make him leap like a locust? His proud snorting fills one with terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He charges into battle. He laughs at fear since he is afraid of nothing. He does not run from the sword. A quiver rattles at his side along with the flashing spear and a javelin. He charges ahead with trembling rage. He cannot stand still at the trumpet sound. When the trumpet blasts, he snorts defiantly. He smells the battle from a distance. He hears the officer shouts and the battle cry. And if any of you have been around horses, you know that that must be a battle horse. That is a tried and true battle horse. And there are horses, we don't fight on horseback nowadays, but there are horses that would do that. Yet there are also plow horses that you are not going to get to charge anywhere. Blue, blue, doo, blue, doo. And you know that there are family horses and there are race horses that just want to go, 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 go. And there are some skittish horses and there's horses for all kinds of ways. And even within the generality of this thing called horse, there's still an individuality. And God created us all not as cookie cutters. We are all made in his image, yet with distinct personalities. And he created us all, and we all have the characteristics of needing him. We all have the characteristics of being sinners. We all have the characteristic for intelligence. We all have the characteristics for grace. We have characteristics that he's given, yet within us, he's given us personality, and he's made us different. That's why in Ephesians 4, it says what every joint supplies. God didn't give us all the same job, the same personality. He created us as individuals, and that's so hard. I stumble all the time. If we went around the room right now, we won't because I would mess it up. I couldn't tell you everybody's name, let alone five significant facts about everybody. But you know who can? God. He knows your insides. He knows your outsides. He knows your inner workings. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows what tempts you and what doesn't tempt you. He knows what you delight in and what you find repulsive. He knows your inner workings inside and out. And this God that has some generalities and has an individuality knows the number of hairs on your head and your head and your head and your head. And everybody's head, and knows the number of days, and knows what we ate for breakfast, and knows what our last thought was, and knows how much sleep we got last night. And he knows it all, this God who was above all else. He's the God of transcendence. For even though we have drones nowadays, even though we study and we put cameras on little birds and we tag them, does the hawk take flight by your understanding and spread its wings to the south? When's the last time you taught a bird how to fly? Does the eagle soar at your command and make its nest on high? It lives on a cliff where it spends the night, and its stronghold is on a rocky crag. From there it searches for prey. Its eyes penetrate the distance. Its brood gulps down blood, and where the slain are, there it is. You see, even what we cannot see, even what we cannot know, even where we can't ascend to, yet God is there. On the top of the Washington Monument, there's on the four different sides, there's a lot of people's names, and it says this is when the base was, this is when the cap was put on top. But it also has a Latin phrase that means praise be to God, basically. It's in Latin. The point is, like, nobody sees that. Whenever you go tour the Washington Monument, they don't have where you can scale the outside and look at the very top of the Washington Monument and see praise be to God. Written there in Latin. But the fact that it's there, the fact that we don't see it, doesn't mean that it's not there. And with that, I just want to say that in closing with this, it doesn't matter how often you stop and think about how God works. It doesn't matter how often you stop and you contemplate that not only is he interested in you, he's interested in them also. Not only is he the God of creation from creation in the very beginning, he is the God of today, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the God of all time. And so maybe you have your life together today. Maybe your life is doing all right. But maybe you are filled with doubt and questions. Maybe the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Maybe the fact that Russia is now fighting Poland. Maybe that they're talking about invoking Article 5, and maybe the U.S. is going to war. Maybe the fact that meteors are now coming to Earth that are changing colors, and they can speculate, but they don't know why. Maybe that we're shooting missiles at UFOs has got you a little discerning. Maybe the fact that that Ukraine woman that was just sitting there in her seat and a guy came up and stabbed her in the neck and she died. Maybe you're like, what is this world coming to? Maybe there's a whole lot of other things that I could say maybe to. Maybe you're a little jolted this morning and you're a little bit questioning and you don't know why the world is falling apart and you wonder what's going on, and maybe you are like Job and you're just asking God why. Why is it like this? Why is it going on? Well, let me say that you're in the right place because you're asking the only one that can give you that answer, because only God is God. People are going to speculate. People are going to give reasons. People are going to say Charlie Kirk opened his mouth too much. People are going to say because Vladimir Putin is a dictator. People are going to say because aliens or whatever it is. People are going to have come up with reasons. And they're going to come up with facts that back up their reasons. But the question is, the bigger question is, do we look at the reasons and then build our facts? Because that's what Christianity is going to the author of the entire world and saying, I'm not going to come defend myself or defend my thoughts before I first come and I learn at your feet and come sit before you. Before I don't say I will inform you, where it's not my prayers are to inform you, God. Let me tell you what's going on. God, let me inform you in case you didn't know. But it comes with that humble heart, that posture of humbleness in which we say, God, I don't need to inform you. You need to inform me. Even if you don't, I will trust you. Even if I don't find out why this happens, even if I don't know how this happens, even if I don't know what's going to happen, I will trust in you because I know that you were there when the earth was hung on nothing. I know you were there when DNA came into being. I know you were there when I was born. I know you were there. And I know that you care. And I know that you live. We tried to make sense of this world. And in our strivings to know and our strivings to do, we're reminded that we are created in the image of God, but it is only that. It is only the image. We only know in part, yet He knows in full. And all that we study, all the majors and all the universities and all the collective wisdom of man does nothing compared to what He knows and who He is. So I'll leave you with this. Think with me for just a moment about the far expanses and how far you can go. We put ink on a paper. And why is it not a symbol? I mean, why is it a symbol? Why is it not just ink on a paper? Because some of the ink that we put on a paper, we've decided that some of these scribbles are significant. And these scribbles that are significant, once they're significant, then they're only significant because we know that they're significant. And their significance of it is that they have an agreed upon form that this will be S. That's backwards for you. That this will be S. That this will be a T. But not only that, we agree that these symbols, that they come together, that they have the connections that mean something, that the S and the T come together to go st, st. Every time you see this, it's going to say st, st, st. But yet, what does st mean? That we have a bunch of stars going together. What does all of that mean? They have an agreed upon meaning, and the sights are connected to a sound. And why is it that this ink on a page is now a sound in our head? And the sound on our head, it has a context. Because in the context of what this sound means, then it comes together to form a word. Yet the fact that it's a word is only just because we said these symbols that come together, we're going to call that a word. Why does it have any meaning to it whatsoever other than that it's assigned that meaning? And that meaning that we have in that word, the context that it has, it defines a meaning and the definition of what it is, it has a meaning. It has meaning to what it is. The very fact that we say Savior is not just a bunch of letters, V-I-O-R. However, if that's backwards for y'all, I'm sorry. But the very fact that we put ink on a page and it is the letters S-A-V-I-O-U-R or Savior, the very fact that it spells out Savior, it has a meaning to it. It has a definition, one who saves, one who delivers. Yet it also has a bigger meaning beyond that. All this from ink on a page to now there is a meaning behind it. There is an evaluative element to it in which we say, a Savior, I need a Savior. And so all of what we do is predicated on something else. Next time you go and you look at a book or you look at something on a TV and you say, this has meaning only because of what's behind it. I want you to remember that life only has meaning because of what's behind it. And what's behind it is God. You see, God, from the beginning of time, created the world. God, from the beginning of time, knew that we would be sinners. That's one of the things that's common to man, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, that we all are sinners. That's one of the things that's common to man. But one of the individual things about man is that some people have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and they've not only heard it, but they've said, you know what, that means something. That means that God loves us so much that He would forgive us of our sins, and that we can have a relationship with Him. And so that's the difference between the commonality of all men. All men are going to be born. All men are going to die. But then here's where the individual thing comes in. Those that die in Christ Jesus will be raised to life and live with Him forever. But along with that, we see that's not just the context. We don't just stop there. We see that the bigger context, He says, those that would come, that would have life, come to Me, drink from the water of life. And drinking from that water of life, He says, come, take up your cross daily and follow Me. You see, part of the context of the meaning of salvation is that we're saved from our sins. Not just saved from the punishment of our sins, but saved from our sins. And so believing in Jesus starts with a repentance of our sin, saying, God, I'm broken and I'm sorry for my sin. God, I know that what I did was wrong and that what you say is right. And so, God, I know that you are the creator. I'm not. I know that God is God and I am not. And so, God, I'm going to let you be God and I'm going to trust you to be God. And God, I want to live life the way you want me to live it. I know that's the only way that'll work. And so all throughout creation, it all comes back to that very first thing, as the very fact that we have emotions and we have meanings and we tie it to definitions and all of that. It goes back and back and back to the ink on a page. So also all of the things that are happening in this world, all of the things, all the sicknesses and the diseases that you have, all the times you've lost loved ones, all the times you've lost possessions, maybe your house burned, maybe your financial status has fallen apart. All of the things that happen in this world, whether it be invasions of countries, whether it be going to war, whether it be assassinations, whether it be countless or senseless violence, whatever it is, it all means something, and it all goes back ultimately to what's predicated upon what God says. And so don't look for answers out there. Look for answers. The only place that answers can truly be found, and that's Him. Let's go to God and not say, all right, God, listen up. I'll talk. Instead, go to Him and say, God, you talk and let me listen. And I pray that we will taste and see that God is good. This morning, if you don't know Him as Savior, then please come talk to me. This morning, if you are a Christian and you know that this world is just in a mess, maybe you just want to spend more time in prayer. But whatever it is, I pray that we will stop and we will do what we know we need to do and spend time with God and get our lives right with God.